God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We've spent a good portion of this week talking about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and we'll spend a little bit more time in that today. And we'll spend some time talking about some of the people who celebrated this gleefully and some of the churches who celebrated that. We'll talk about some pastors who took, I think, stands on this that are rational. And yet a lot of people in the evangelical world are saying that this was them dragging Charlie Kirk and causing his reputation harm. I actually think they're kind of responsible statements. I do want to get to a news item I refuse to come off of because, in my judgment, it's the greatest human rights crime ever perpetrated upon humanity, and that is the COVID PSYOP. There was a hearing on Capitol Hill, and with all things focused on assassination culture and the intrigue in that, and there should be, and I can continue to talk about it. I continue to contend there was a network around this that at least provided the momentum, if not some of the support and planning. The former director of the CDC, Susan Menares, she was fired and then refused to leave. I begged President Trump and RFK Jr. to have nothing to do with this woman because God's given me a great bit of skepticism around this entire crew. She was a DARPA type. She was an old-fashioned, the temple of CDC type. So she went to be questioned today by the Senate. Rand Paul had a discussion with her. And I want you to hear some of this because as this builds up, it just shows you the CDC was so corrupt from the very top. They were a temple of because I said so. Science to them meant because I said so. Even if it's very, very evident that what they're speaking is lies. This is Rand Paul questioning Susan Menores.
Does the COVID vaccine prevent transmission?
The COVID vaccine can reduce viral load in individuals who are...
Does it prevent transmission?
When you have reduced viral load, you will have reduced transmission.
But in other words, it doesn't prevent transmission. You can still transmit the virus if you've had the vaccine. In fact, there's been reduced ability to interfere with transmission over time. And what we've found is the most recent one since Omicron is down around 16% reduction, if there is a reduction. Does the COVID vaccine reduce hospitalization for children under 18?
It can.
It doesn't. The statistics are inconclusive, and the reason you can't prove that it does is there's so few people under 18 that go to the hospital. The numbers are extraordinarily small. There's like 76 million kids under 18 in our country. 183 died, and a few thousand went to the hospital in 2020 and 2021. And since then, the numbers have dropped precipitously, and the idea and the issue needs to be discussed. But the COVID vaccine is not reducing hospitalization. It's not statistically significant. Does the COVID vaccine reduce the rate of death for children under 18?
It can.
Once again, it can. That's a ridiculous answer. No, it doesn't. And there is no statistical evidence that it does reduce the death rate. These are statistics. We've looked at it.
It can. It can. You know what else can? Oranges. Vitamin D. Zinc. Sunshine. Water. It can. Does it permit transmission? It can reduce viral load. You know what else can? Vitamin C, vitamin D, zinc, water. It can. This is a worship of an institution. It's a worship of a corrupt institution. This is someone who well knows that the CDC scientists get to take a percentage of profits off of intellectual property. It is unconscionably corrupt. Rand Paul talked about kids and if the so-called vaccine is still indicated for kids. And once again, you're going to hear answers from her that are not conclusive. phrases that show someone does not want to be able to be on record as having taken an actual position. Again, this is Rand Paul and the ousted former CDC chief who never should have been put in position of being CDC chief. She's a woman who, incidentally, according to RFK Jr., as CDC chief, refused to let him see the safety data around the COVID shots.
Does the COVID vaccine reduce hospitalization for children under 18?
It can.
It doesn't. The statistics are inconclusive, and the reason you can't prove that it does is there's so few people under 18 that go to the hospital.
So we heard this, that phrase, it can. That phrase, it can be applied to anything. Anything. Because anything can, in some possibility, do things. What Rand Paul is doing here is very calm, very, very just laid-back questioning. Not aggressive, not yelling, it's not theatrical. It's just picking things apart. He talked to her about personnel decisions.
So you resisted firing people who have this idea that the COVID vaccine should be at 6 months. That's what this is about. You didn't resist firing the beautiful scientists that are career people and unobjective and unbiased. You wouldn't fire the people who are saying that we have to vaccinate our kids at 6 months of age. That's who you refuse to fire.
So that assertion is not commensurate with the experience that I had with the individuals who are identified to be fired.
Did any of the people you refused to fire, did any of the people you refused to fire believe that we should change the vaccine schedule and no longer force six-month-old kids to take it? Every one of them was adamant we should keep it at 6 months. Everybody's alarmed. We're going to change the childhood routine. Well, we should. There is no medical reason. What is the medical reason to give a hepatitis B vaccine to a newborn whose mom has no hepatitis?
So none of the discussion points that you just brought up were ever...
That's changing the childhood schedule.
Regular order.
I got mine. Look, this is the debate over changing the childhood schedule. The hepatitis B vaccine on the schedule is given to newborns. What is the medical, scientific reason and proof for giving a newborn a hepatitis B vaccine if the mom is Hep B negative?
I want to go back to the assertion associated.
What is the medical reason for giving a hepatitis B vaccine to a newborn? See, everybody's like blithely going along. We can't change the childhood. You're somehow terrible if you want to change the childhood. We should be discussing what is the childhood vaccine schedule. And you should be, the burden should be on you. You want to make all the kids take this? The burden is upon you and the people you wouldn't fire to prove to us that we need to give our six-month-old a COVID vaccine and that we need to give our one-day-old a hepatitis B vaccine. That's what the debate ought to be about, not whether all vaccines are good or whether we live in Alice in Wonderland.
It's a beautiful, beautiful line of questioning and comebacks, and Susan Norris smiled. She's really good on camera. Calm, smiling, friendly, bemused. Bemused to the point of coldness. See, embedded in all of this is this decision that they don't discuss enough. And that is this decision. Do we have the right to take the God-given intelligence we have, apply it to a circumstance, and make decisions along the following lines? My public health officials have explained to me that walking into a restaurant wearing a mask while I'm walking saves my life, and then when I sit down and take it off, I'm fine. My public health officials are telling me that the virus only operates at face level, that it cannot sink below face level, that if you sit down, it doesn't get to you. Do I have the right as a human being to look at that and go, that's insane? And that can't hold up to even the slightest intellectual scrutiny. Do we have the right as human beings in the midst of a so-called pandemic to look at some simple evidence? Did you test these things? Not really. So you tested them for a couple of weeks. Do we have any idea of the long-term effect? This is the first time we have ever done a broad scale injection of people with an mRNA concoction. And we haven't done no long-term testing in this a couple of months. Well, we modeled it with computers, not what I asked. Do we have the ability, do we have the right as human beings to look at that and go, no, I'm going to wait. And then upon waiting, do we have the right as human beings that God gave skepticism and intelligence to watch as the media, Mockingbird media and public health officials go from this is 100% safe and effective to it's 98% safe and effective to it's 80% to it prevents severe hospitalizations and severe illness. It reduces viral load to the very, very point of watching all of our friends who got injected get sicker than we did. Get sick more often. Do we have the right to look at this with our own natural skepticism God gave us and to ask simple questions like, if the injections work, why don't they work? I mean, that's at the heart of this. CNN had aired some of this debate, some of this discussion between Susan Menorahs and Rand Paul, but they had to come back and then put their own interpretation on what happens.
Paul, he was the one that was being testy. She was very calm and trying to answer his questions on the issue. But just to follow up with you on this, it really did strike me that she emphasized that when she was asked about, you know, changing the childhood vaccine schedule, that she wasn't given any science or data to support that. And that's pretty alarming, frankly.
Yeah, it is alarming because, you know, I mean, she was asked to, again, approve recommendations that she had not yet seen made by panelists who had not yet been appointed without any science or evidence to back it up.
Here's the science and evidence. It has been established since COVID began that children are not at risk from it. Here's the science and evidence. Side-by-side analyses of children who got the injections in the booster shots show that the kids who got the injections in the booster shots got sick more often than the kids who did not. That's their side-by-side. In regard to the hepatitis V discussion, and whether you give a little baby 1 year, 1 day old a hepatitis V vaccine when his mother does not have it, this is a sexually transmitted or a blood-transmitted disease. Why do we have it on the schedule when the child does not have it, is not going to get it unless that child is, God forbid, sexually assaulted or stabbed with a hepatitis positive needle? And there's no signs of that in the family. What is the justification for this? The onus is not on us. We're not the ones who should have to say we don't want that. The onus is upon them to come to us and say, here's why you need it. They cannot make a compelling case with hepatitis B. They cannot make a compelling case with the COVID shots. Not for kids, not really for anybody. God gave us skepticism. We'll know them by their fruits. Sadly, the fruits of public health officials over the past many years are these. Let's start here. Life does not begin at conception. Okay, has life ever began without conception? Well, no, but it doesn't begin at conception, but it's never began without it. They've also said this. Trans women are women. What then is a woman? Well, I'm not going to entertain that bigoted line of questioning. They've also come at it with this. Children do not need to see human faces growing up. Really? So when we smile at kids and make eye contact with them and it builds their synapses, their mirrored synapses, so they can understand human emotion, that's not something they need. No, not right now. They have earned scorn. They've earned skepticism because of the fruits. We can't judge their eternal reward. That's the Lord Jesus who does that. But we can judge them by their fruits. And the fruits are deception, scheming, lying, and profit-taking where they have no business doing that. We'll come back. Be in the world and not of it. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I want to share with you something that we recorded in the basically TV studio God built for us. Sometimes these things are helpful to see visually. I only do this for American Family Radio. And this clip is available at our YouTube channel, youtube.com/@theToddHermanShow. And because sometimes it's just helpful to see this, particularly as we're being in the world and not of it. You know, when Charlie Kirk was unalived, as the YouTube authorities want us to say, when his life was stolen, and stolen not just from Charlie, but his family, also stolen from God, it's given us an opportunity to get to know people and who people are. We've seen the insane responses of people celebrating the taking of this life of this young man at the age of 31, taking it from his children. As they celebrate the death, they're celebrating a family that is now fatherless. They're celebrating knowing that kids will never grow up to toss a ball with him or to go to a daddy-daughter dance with him. And as they celebrate this, we learn who they are. Because in times like these, we see people's initial responses, and I should say it this way, who they've been caused to become. Because the effort to turn people in to folks who respond this way to the death of a human being at this young age, this has been long coming. It's the unaliving of people, or the dehumanization of people. It's the othering of people, is what the left calls it. What it really is refusing to let people see all of us through God's eyes. God sees us all as his creation. He created all of us in his image. He loves all of us. He loves the person who took Charlie Kirk out just as much as he loves you or me. He doesn't love what the person did. There's many things I've done that God doesn't love, and I will fail again because we all fall short of the grace of God and the glory of God. And then we repent and we come back and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us not sin that way again, knowing that we'll break in other ways. But we've learned a lot about who people are in this response because the brokenness has become who they are. It's a very broken thing to go to social media and celebrate and dance and put your hands up and speak so, so enthusiastically about having watched this. And there are people, there was a teacher in Toronto who ran this video of Charlie in the moment when the bullet struck, that apparently ran this on virtual loop for 10 and 11-year-olds, saying again and again and again, he got what he deserved, making them watch it again and again and again, talking about Turning Points USA and how evil they were to 10 and 11-year-olds, and kids went home very disturbed, as you can understand. You'd be disturbed too, at least I would. I can't watch it. I watched it once from the close-up view. I can never see it again. I only watch these things, by the way. Charlie went through it. The least I could do is see it. And that also afforded me the unfortunate opportunity to watch people celebrate as it happened. People mocked and celebrated, and we saw who they've become. What interests me is what the churches have become in response to this. There was a church service at Awaken Church in San Diego, and they came out and they played All Hail King Jesus. In the background was Charlie Kirk.
No. If we got the slide of Charlie Kirk, Holy Spirit just said, remind them what a hero looks like, what a soldier for the kingdom of heaven looks like. Etch it in your soul. The Holy Spirit says, let that be a reminder who the man of God I called to preach the gospel in boldness. Never forget. So tonight as we go out, I want an awakened church victory cheer for the man of God that has preached the gospel unashamed. Let's give it up. Get a spirit of cheer. Let joy erupt. Let joy erupt. Let joy erupt. That's a man of God, a soldier for the kingdom. Come on, let's worship. One more song. All hail King Jesus.
There are people who are criticizing this because they say they're worshiping Charlie. What they said there was that the Holy Spirit filled Charlie Kirk, that Charlie Kirk was a man who spoke bravely the gospel, unashamedly the gospel,
who at every opportunity made sure that young people understood the most important thing is Jesus, and he met his end. And Charlie Kirk knew his life was at risk, and he continued to speak out. The apostles knew because Jesus told them what was going to happen. They saw what happened to Jesus. They knew what would eventually happen to them. The authorities made it clear what's eventually going to happen to them, and they spoke out as well. We celebrate Paul, and we celebrate Matthew. We celebrate the apostles. Sometimes people celebrate martyrs. Catholics do that very, very formally. So we celebrated Charlie's life at that church. They celebrated his life. They celebrated the fact that he lived for God. I don't see that as making Charlie into Jesus. I see that as celebrating the work of a godly man. That's one view. Now, this isn't a church, but it's a Christian organization, and it's a fallen one. Christianity Today is a fallen organization. They had an article from Stefani McCabe. It says, painting Charlie Kirk as a martyr affirms the essential function of violence and denies the reality that Jesus conquered death's demonic power. Ever since Jesus, violence lost the cohesive force it once exerted to unite communities around the deaths of their victims and thus relieve their tensions. Now, any positive effects this result from acts of violence, like the national unity after 9/11, will always be temporary and ultimately self-defeating. This also explains why, according to Girard, violence has grown increasingly chaotic in its nature, decentralized in its manifestation, and ineffectual in its aims. In short, to instrumentalize Kirk's unaliving, whether by painting him as a martyr or miscreant, sanctions his status as a scapegoat, and so affirms the essential function of violence, which in turn denies the reality that Jesus conquered death's demonic power. It does nothing of the sort for anyone who is firm in their Christian faith. They unalived Charlie's body. They did not affect his soul. Anyone who is a firm Christian understands this. Back to the article. On the far left, some talk as if Kirk deserved what happened to him for his past comments on subjects like race, sexuality, guns, even empathy, which critics have deemed deeply dehumanizing. Kirk is someone who died on the hill he chose and whose death can thus be weaponized against his own rhetoric and ideology. By contrast, some on the far right speak of Kirk's death as advancing a holy cause in enemy territory. Kirk is a slain saint and hero whose murder is a rallying cry and call to arms for conservatives and Christians like him. In short, in a mutual display of selective outrage and empathy, the far left blames Kirk's death on the right, and the far right blames his death on the left. Well, then there's the fact that a far left movement captured the soul, we hope, temporarily, of a young man named Tyler Robinson. That in that far left stink tank, there have been calls to unalive people like Charlie Kirk for over a decade. There's training organizations that train people like Tyler Robinson to carry out acts like this. That was a leftward happening, and it has been the left that has embraced that. And selective empathy? Many of us that Christianity has determined are far right, meaning people who are not going to out and endorse things like gender ideology, can have empathy for Tyler Robinson. This kid who grew up in a home with a sheriff father, a social worker mother, in a decent community, in a nice house, who achieved a scholarship for some $30,000 in college, who seemed normal. A lot of us can have empathy for the way the world sucks people like that in and makes them part of the world, a being of the world, rather than someone just living in the world. We can have empathy for that. Christianity Today doesn't want to play that game. They want to play the binary game because Christianity Today is a fallen organization. I want to show you a pastor because that was the Christian Post. So I want to show you, or probably Christianity Today, I want to show you a pastor in a second who I think makes a decent statement about Charlie. But some of our friends are saying that he was dragging Charlie in this sermon. I don't think so, but I'm going to be curious to see what you think. This is an actual church. This is Bridge Church in New York City. Our friends at Woke Preacher Clips provided this. James T. Robertson went to denounce the unaliving of Charlie Kirk, but a lot of people in the evangelical movement are criticizing this statement as dragging Charlie Kirk. I want to know what you think. Do you think this is dragging Charlie Kirk?
So let me be clear. I denounce his assassination vehemently, and we all should. That shouldn't be hard. It's wicked. That's obvious. It is also wicked to celebrate his death. It is carnal to celebrate his death. To lack empathy for someone who doesn't have empathy for you is to live in carnality. At the same time, while he fought for ideals that he believed were Christian, I also denounced the way he carried himself, and especially the way he talked about black people. So here's what I want us to remember as a church, what I need all of us to know. People are not defined by their ideology. They are defined by the image of God.
I don't take a lot of problem with it. I disagree with them. I don't think that Charlie Kirk spoke about black people in negative ways. I think he spoke about a black person in a way that some see as negative when he addressed who George Floyd really was and what George Floyd really did. That's not black people, that's George Floyd. But the pastor is very clear and very loving in the way he says it, standing against the assassination. He also said this, and this is from Woke Preacher Clips. Charlie Kirk and other political activists, particularly some on the evangelical right, often see ideas and policies that claim to be Christian, but they're fought with in a carnal posture. They're fighting for Jesus with anger and harshness and rage, and the danger of that is when you fight spiritual battles in a carnal way, the world responds with the same carnality. That's a well-constructed statement. Now, I don't agree that Charlie Kirk fought in anger and rage. I never saw anger or rage from Charlie. I saw excitement. I saw earnestness. I saw determination. I saw righteous anger. But I didn't see rage from Charlie Kirk, so I disagree with the man. But I don't feel like that's dragging Charlie Kirk. I feel like that's a pastor doing his job with his flock. And I'm going to bet, if you were to talk to that guy, you'd find out that he would probably have enjoyed a conversation with Charlie Kirk greatly. As we discover who people are, we discover who we are. Honest question, what was your first thought when you saw what happened to Charlie? Your first immediate thought. Was it, this is God's plan? That Jesus knows what he's doing? That I may not like what's happening, but it must happen because God has allowed it? Was your first thought of his family? Was your first thought of the Savior? Charlie's gone to the Lord. My first thought was disgust. It was a carnal reaction. It was a bodily reaction. My second thought was to look at it again, to say, oh my gosh, did I see his hands go up? Does that mean his spinal cord was severed? I started to suddenly become medical experts. Then I wondered, how far away was the shooter? Where were they located? What were they aiming at? My thought became, I got to get in touch with some friends of mine. I have friends who trained snipers for the SEALs. Oh, I got to text Mike. I got to text Tim. Hey, was this an amateur thing? Was it professional? Would this require professional hit? What was the weaponry? Are they going to go after other people? My first and immediate thought was not to drop to my knees and pray, dear God, help Charlie. I mean, that came. My wife and I at one point said we should pray, and we did. We prayed for Charlie's life. We prayed for his family. We didn't pray for the people who took him out. Still not really doing that. I speak the words, but I don't feel it. So we learn a lot about ourselves. But we're learning about culture as well. I saw the NFL come out and require certain teams to put up them the things to honor Charlie Kirk, moments of silence. And I looked at that and said, you know what, you cannot force morality, and the NFL's job is not to go out and force people to have a moment of reflection for Charlie Kirk. It's supposed to be a football game. But then I remembered this. They did it for George Floyd. George Floyd's life, as it was extinguished, was tragic. It was horrible to watch. When I watched it and saw Officer Chauvin on his side, I was screaming at the TV, let him up, let him up. He can't breathe, he can't breathe, let him up. Derek Chauvin did exactly as he was trained to do, and the autopsy seems to indicate that George Floyd, a drug addict, died from a fentanyl overdose. He did not have a constricted airway, but I still watched that, and then I learned about George Floyd. and who George Floyd was, what he did with his life and how he wasted the life God gave him and used it to threaten other people. And there are statues to him. And the NFL at that point made their players choose some social justice something or other to wear on their uniforms. And they promoted a man who lived his life in a violent and ungodly way. So the problem people have with the NFL now not honoring Charlie Kirk is this is a man who lived his life in a pretty godly way. I'd say a very godly way, who shared the gospel with everybody he met. There's a change in culture, even in the music culture. There's a band called Staind, and they decided to make a statement in regard to Charlie Kirk when they got ready to play their song, Something to Remind You.
I'm going to dedicate this next song tonight to Mr. Charlie Kirk.
One of the things that Charlie did, and I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, is he spoke into the lives of young people who saw in Charlie the first and only pastor many of them would ever see. Praise God for that. Welcome back on A Disciple's View. That's a bit of a clip that you can watch at youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. We'll come back with a personal note, a tire babbling, and of course a cleanup item. This is Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to a personal note here as well as the tower babbling in just a second. I want to give you in this cleanup item, I want to give you parental warning. I'm not going to use any anatomical terminology here, not even any particularly blunt terminology, just a very real piece from an organization called Redux.org, R-E-D-U-X-X.org. This comes from a few years ago, October 31, 2023, Genevieve Gluck. And it speaks to something we address a lot on this program because we have to. We have to. And it has goes to the topic of gender confusion and the sexual left and the coming attempt. And this has been, guys, I can go back if you want me to. I can probably go back and find radio shows. I have access to all my old radio shows from Seattle. I could go back and finds every time we talked about the coming attempt to make pedophilia just another sexual orientation. Okay, and it's probably 5 years ago that we saw the first instance of the use of the color brown in the rainbow flag, which stands for minor attracted persons. So that's a rebrand. And they rebranded the made-up word, pseudoscientific word. It's meant to sound scientific, though there's no science behind it whatsoever. Transgender was a rebrand of transsexual. Transsexual scared people, had the word sex in it. It also meant something. A transsexual person had been through either hormonal or surgical alteration, or usually both. And that way they could be called a transsexual in that they've been given the manifestations of being the opposite sex, though they're not. Transgender was a focus-grouped phrase that the sexual left and pharma created to merchandise the creation of people, to create more people who take hormones and surgery, because it was a massive, massive money-making opportunity in the hundreds of billions of dollars. And a massive power grab, the creation of a new special group of people who would owe their, quote, existence to the left, and a massive step forward for Satan, mocking God's design. Minor attracted persons is a modification of the phrase pedophilia. It simply
is a once again a rebrand. They're just minor attracted. It's just another sexual orientation. And plus, they don't act on it. These are virtuous pedophiles. They don't act upon it. Now, we know as Christians that if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, you've already committed the sex act. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. I tell you, a man who looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery. We could easily enough say that about a woman looking at a man lustfully, or a man looking at another man. Or in this case, men looking at boys. So I bring this up because in this article, October 31, 2023, there was a chat that went on in a place called Boy Chat. You're not alone, was their top line. And they had the pedophile triangle. That's a real thing. That triangle you see, the spiral triangle, that's a real thing. I saw some men in North Idaho come into my beloved pizza place who were tattooed up. They were German. I heard them speaking German. I then heard them speak English with German accents. And they both had that tattoo on their arms and backs. And one of them was clearly wanting to be androgynous. And I'm sorry. I warned the owners. I said, please keep an eye on those men. That's what that tattoo means. Here's the headline. Exclusive: pedophiles debate benefits of puberty-halting drugs on boy love forum. These are men who want to inflict their lustful sexual desires onto the bodies of boys, but would want you to believe that they don't do that. They just talk about it, fantasize about it, trade stories about it, look at cartoons about doing it. And they're debating whether or not it's a good thing to give boys drugs that halt their development and could therefore be permanently boys. You know who else did this? Nebuchadnezzar, creating eunuchs, halting development, often for the same purposes. Nothing here is new. As Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun, or we're told it was Solomon. There's nothing new under the sun. So I warn about this because I don't think I did a good enough job warning about what was coming in regard to transgender ideology. So I warn every single state AG, Republican office holder, because Democrats are already sold out on this. I warn you, stop this now. Get ahead of this game. Sexual attraction to children is not just another sexual orientation. It is a precursor to a crime. I'm not prepared to call it a thought crime. It is a precursor to a crime. It's a population of people who, if found out, should never be allowed around children in any form of authority. Any men in these chat groups, if found out, should never be allowed around children in any position of authority. Now, we as Christians must pray for this population of men. First, pray for protection from them, for children. This is all spiritual. Pray for their souls, that they would allow God into their hearts to rescue them from this, because they're all, in my judgment, spiritual captive. But let us not pretend that this isn't a plan, because I've seen the flag designs 5 years ago with the brown stripe for minor attracted persons. I've seen the academic presentations. You've probably seen the TED Talks or TEDx, the smaller version of TED Talks, where people have presented this, academics have presented this. If you like, I could play for you a selection of audio clips of academics defending this and defending that sometimes kids are well mature beyond their years. The whole notion that a 12-year-old can decide their gender, why couldn't they decide then to have a sexual relationship if they can decide they're women or girls, not boys? That's the way this is unfolding. It's all part of Satan's plan. God wins in the end, but there's lots and lots and lots of harm that's going to come between now and then. So get a hold of this. Churches, preach on this. Pastors, you must preach on this. It's called Minor Attracted Persons or MAPS. It's easily findable. You must preach on this now. Please, please do that. On the Disciples View on AFR, we make a habit of thanking God Almighty for placing supposedly wise people like the makers of these TED Talks on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciples View presents The Tower of Babbling.
Free fries when you get vaccinated? I got vaccinated, but there's also a burger element to this.
Sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. That's almost always the case. Rules of threes and fives, great rhetorical shortcut. And we begin here today with our best of. We go back through the best of the week, the best babblers of the week. I should have the big voice. Randy, we should have the big voice create the Friday feature for the best babblers of the week. This is the governor of Utah, Spencer Cox, who has been allowed to pretend that he had something to do with the investigation into the murder of Charlie Kirk and something to do with his apprehension. Spencer Cox has been very, very soft on and accepting of the lies of transgenderism. Spencer Cox was someone that Charlie Kirk said that should be removed from the Republican Party. And this is Spencer Cox explaining why Charlie Kirk was killed.
I'm not saying we have to just sing kumbaya and hold hands. What I'm saying is we actually should disagree. I think Charlie represented that better than anyone. Charlie said some very inflammatory things. And some in some corners of the web, that's all people have heard. But he also said some other things about forgiveness. He said some amazing things about when things get dark, putting down our phones.
He also said you should be kicked out of the Republican Party. Because you, Spencer Cox, coddled transgender ideology, coddled allowing boys to steal scholarships from girls and men from women until it became untenable for you to do that, politically untenable. Next soundbite, today's Tower Babbling. This is CNN's Audie Cordish. And this is a very simple discussion. Very simple. Should people who celebrated the murder of Charlie Kirk, is this something that should be derided?
All right, you guys, thank you so much for being here. It's been obviously a very difficult week. I know what people don't think is appropriate. So yeah. Here's an example. The New York Post posting images of someone that they're saying is celebrating his death. And I know people criticize that.
And no one would criticize it. Not Audie Cordish. On CNN, no one would come out and say that's wrong. Marriage criticism. Audie Cordish couldn't find himself doing that. Why? Because it's the Super Bowl. Our team won. Who cares if it was a bad call on the 4th yard line? It's really that simple for many of these people. Or they know that once they criticize that, they're criticizing their comrades in arms. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. There are some Americans who are facing what's being called professional retaliation for celebrating the death of Charlie Kirk, his murder.
Some conservatives are seeking to end the careers of those who disparaged Charlie Kirk after his death. It is already leading to the firing or punishment of teachers, an Office Depot employee, government workers, and this could just be the beginning.
Okay, it's not, because they criticized Charlie Kirk. In the case of the Office Depot employees, they refused to print a poster for a vigil to honor a man who'd been murdered. It was simply Charlie's name and his photo, his date of birth, and his death. And it said, a vigil for Charlie Kirk, born this day, died this day. It was in black and white. And the employees of Office Max proudly and defiantly said, it's political propaganda, we won't print it. They're not people being fired for saying, I really disagreed with Charlie Kirk's views. I'm a Democrat, I really dislike his views. The people who are being fired did things like saying, hey, can we go ahead and see Erica Kirk assassinated next? That way her kids can be raised by a decent, loving family. And the people who in the Mockingbird media simply will not stop participating in their own demise because they themselves can't see they're doing that because they're on these tall towers of shaking sand And yes, that is a wrap for today's Tower of Babylon.
That was the Tower of Babylon.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, just a real quick response to an email I got. And this is in response to something we did on the show on Tuesday. Mark writes from Las Vegas, Nevada. Dear Todd, I listened to AFR via the app. Used to live near HQ back in Mississippi. Had driven by the campus a couple of different times. Just a quick challenge to you. I listened to you pray for the murderer of Charlie Kirk on your program on AFR on Tuesday. I thought you did a good job casting him as a spiritual captive. I agree in that. He is a spiritual captive. Here's where our views diverge. I never heard you pray for Erica Kirk, her children, the staff of Turning Points USA, Charlie's soul, but you were very, very quick to pray for Tyler Robinson. Why is that? Appreciate your program. I'll continue to listen. Please don't take my challenge as any form of aggression. I just find it hurtful. Mark, thanks for the note. Thanks for listening to AFR via the app. It's AFR.net. If you don't yet have the app, very useful tool. Well, in point of fact, I wept on this program in prayer for Charlie, his family, and his wife. So in point of fact, and look, not everybody hears every show. So just factually speaking, Mark, you're wrong. Secondly, super easy to pray for Charlie Kirk. I got to meet him a few times. I found him incredibly humble, kind. In fact, in weeping, I talked about something Charlie, a man younger than me, taught me. He said, Todd, you are the pastor that you're the only pastor most people will ever hear, you and me. Now, so that's easy to pray for the people we love or admire. In case I didn't know Charlie well enough to love him, I loved him as a brother in Christ. But it's hard to pray for Tyler Robinson. I hate what he did. I have hatred for the community that surrounds him and what they do. No, not so-called gender-defiant people or so-called transgender people. No. I have hatred for a community that has built itself up into an assassination culture. That's why. Thanks for the note, Mark. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, until God grants us permission to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.